welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Welcome. Praise God. Beautiful, warm, sunny day, and thank God for times of refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord. It's a good word this morning just about God loves you, God's faithful to you. You know, I remember I've had that once where it was probably Julie and I got in a little spat or something, and I'm going around and I'm walking around the block and I'm frustrated, and God says, Ed, are you mad at me? And I go, oh, I'm not mad at you. He goes, did I do something wrong? No. But it's something about it, how when we have issues with people, sometimes we'll shut down on God. And no matter what people have done, we're all, you know, we all have the same problem. We all have flesh. And from time to time, we're selfish and we miss it. And we know that. But you know what? The thing of it is God never misses it in his love walk toward you. He, even if you're unfaithful to him, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And the Lord just taught me something in that little walk around the block. Said, Ed, no matter what anybody has done to you, I love you. I'm for you. My throne of grace is there. Don't ever take it out on me. You know, I am faithful. I've always been faithful. I always will be faithful to you. And that has always really helped me. We sing about those in those songs. You know, I find my rest or trust in Christ alone. That's why Jesus said, you got to love me more than father, mother, spouse, children, and your own life also. Because there's only one you can find that total confidence and trust alone. There's only one person who doesn't have, you know, fallen flesh that's going to not miss it. You find that in God. And there is something about that faithfulness. He is faithful. He loves you. He's for you. And it's a good word, because I feel like it's kind of, I'm bringing it up too, it's because it's along the theme, I think, of what, you know, we're going to be talking about this morning. And we're going to go ahead and start with a passage in 1 John chapter 3. John says this. He says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it didn't know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I love that word, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. That word behold there, it really means to just stop. In the Psalms, you might see the word selah. It just means to stop, think about, on purpose, meditate, consider. You know what I'm about to say here. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. I love how the Amplified puts it. It says, see what an incredible quality of love the Father has given, shown, bestowed on us, that we should be permitted to be named and called and counted the children of God. And so we are. The reason that the world does not know, recognize, acknowledge us is that it does not know, recognize, and acknowledge him. But what a powerful passage of Scripture. You know, behold the manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. And I so much love the way the Amplified puts it. Behold what an incredible quality of love the Father has given, shown, bestowed upon us. In other words, there's a quality to this love. When you see John here, think of the disciple John. He would often refer to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Of course, in John's own gospel, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So it wasn't that John didn't know that God didn't just love him. He had a revelation that God so loved the world. And yet he referred to himself in a personal manner, the disciple whom Jesus loved. You know, it's one thing to understand that God loved the world, that Jesus shed his blood for the sins of the world, but you come to salvation when you understand that he died for you and that it was your sin on that cross. That it was a personal, the Holy Spirit shows you personally, that was for you. He shows you personally your own sinful condition. I like to say it a lot, only sinners need a Savior. And that's what this Holy Spirit does. It shows you your own sinful condition in a way that the cross makes sense. Oh, yeah, he died for my sin. And when you realize that, you say, Jesus loves me. This I know. Jesus loves me. There's something about God loving the world to God loving me. You see in another place in this actual epistle of John where he says, we've known and believed the love of God. You can know about the love of God, but it's another thing to believe the love of God. John is somebody who believed the love of God. He believed the love of God for him. And he's the one who tells us, stop, consider, think about the quality of love the Father has given to us. And so this morning, I really want to talk, minister along the lines of the quality of God's love. The scripture tells us to do this, so we're going to do it. We're going to behold. We're going to put under the microscope, if you will, the quality of this love that God has for us. One of the greatest things in the world you can do for yourself and for your family and for your life is to believe the love that God has for you. The best things you can do. You won't go very far in your faith walk until this is in you. Because ultimately, you're putting your faith in God to the degree of your revelation of his love for you. You love him because he first loved you. You walk by faith in him because you know he has your back. Why? Because you know he loves you. This is an important truth. The foundation of God's love is really, I like to say, the bigger the foundation of your revelation of God's love for you, the more you can build on, the more foundation you got to build on. And this morning, we're going to look at the quality of God's love for you. I like to say it a lot in Door of Life, probably at least once a quarter, I have a God loves you sermon. I'll maybe come at it from a little different angle, but you never get away from the importance of understanding and knowing over and over God loves you. Not just cliche, but going back to the word and saying, does God really love me? Yeah, he really does. Here's where he says it. Here's how he says it. And this morning, we're going to go into looking at the quality of God's love, the quality. Behold the quality of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that it is right that we ought to be named among the children of God. So as we look at the quality of God's love, the first thing we want to look at is what we call the quality of mercy. The quality of mercy. And we kind of do this once a month when we take communion. It says, knowing that you are not redeemed, this is Peter saying, knowing you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received from the traditions of your fathers. In other words, redeemed, you were bought back, purchased back to God, not with gold and silver, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. You know, with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot, you were redeemed with something. There was a quality to that blood that was like no other blood. You know, Julie and I watched the Antiques Roadshow from time to time, and it's amazing how you can look at things and you're kind of wondering, is this going to be a really expensive thing or a really cheap thing? And as you're listening to the appraiser look at it and look at the marks and turn it over and then talk about the quality, you know, it's hard for you to tell with the naked eye, unless you really know your stuff, what's really quality and what isn't. You're looking at something and lo and behold, you know, you see this lamp. And all of a sudden it is, because of the author and maybe certain metal or something that was used, the quality of it makes it worth, you know, $100,000, a little lamp. That one lamp has the value of a warehouse full of lamps. There's a quality about it. There's a quality when we lift up that cup. There's a quality of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It was what you could say, it was, and this is really what the scripture says, you were not redeemed. In other words, your sins were not forgiven, put it that way. Your sins were not forgiven and cleansed and washed with gold and silver. That's kind of what we're used to in this world. You know, we kind of do deals, and money is kind of the answer, and we pay for things, and that's how we get things done, and we move things. And in the eyes of God, all he couldn't be persuaded with any millions of dollars would not have persuaded him in any way to cleanse a single sin. It's not worth enough. In other words, the quality of gold and silver and that money was not valuable enough in the eyes of God. There was something more valuable, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Behold, the quality of love, the quality of the sacrifice was Jesus' shed blood. And why was that so significant? Again, you could put his blood next to the blood of all mankind. In terms of volume, you know, the blood of all mankind would be greater, but in terms of quality, there was a quality in that blood that literally made it a currency that could pay the debt of sin. Gold and silver was not a currency valuable enough to pay the debt of sin, but the precious blood of Jesus was. And when the scripture tells us, behold the quality of love, you know, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. But when he was in Gethsemane, he verified it. He said, Father, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. Prayed that three times. Heaven was silent all three times. Why? Because there was only one currency that could pay the debt of sin. He laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And because of that precious shed blood, we're forgiven. And that's what we realize as we look at the scripture here this morning. It's the precious blood of Jesus. We think about that. Wow, he gave us something that was more valuable than all the money in all the world. And so when we think about it, again, it's kind of hard to wrap our mind around something of value and disconnect natural money, gold and silver. But it's so, the value needed was so off the charts, gold and silver couldn't touch it. It was a quality of grace, a quality of forgiveness. Now, as we look at a few more scriptures along this line, in terms of the quality of mercy, Romans 5, 6 through 10, 6 through 9 says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than, having now been justified by his blood, shall we be saved from wrath through him. Again, we're seeing the quality of love. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, God demonstrates his own quality of love toward us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. You know, we think when the scripture tells us, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, da-da-da-da-da. That's exactly what God did for us. That's exactly why we're here today. While we were sinners. It's a quality of love that shows kindness to mean people, kindness to hard-hearted people. That's the quality of love God showed us. It's a quality of mercy, undeserved, yet he shows that quality of love, that grace, that mercy that's in his heart, that came through the blood, justified by his blood. And then, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace is much more abounded. So that sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here again, we see something else about the quality of that mercy. Where sin abounded, grace through the blood abounded much, much more. So as we look at this, you know, in verse 9 again, it says, much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That blood is justification. In other words, the debt that we had of sin, God didn't look the other way at our sin. That debt was paid. You know, you could have a financial debt that the creditor could just say, okay, I'll settle it or do something less than whatever, and then it'll go away. But that's not what happened here. Every penny of our debt was fully paid and fully satisfied to where we're justified, to where that creditor has no legal claim on you because the debt is satisfied. It's completely paid. 100%, you're justified. That's quite a thought. The quality of that love, it satisfied God's heart toward us as it related to our sin. There was only one gold. You could have piled up gold and silver heaps. It wouldn't have satisfied a thing. The quality of the precious blood of Christ. Who can produce that? We can produce heaps of gold and silver. Man can do a lot of stuff with his own will and natural talent and in his striving, the sweat of his brow, but nobody can produce the blood of Christ except Christ. It was a gift that he gave. It's a quality of something we look at and go, wow, that was something I couldn't have done. That's something that I couldn't have worked up. It's something that he did. You know, when you think of debt, and you think of debt, it's important to understand. A lot of times we kind of, debt is something you can kind of get used to and kind of learn to live on top of after a while and not even realize sometimes the effects that it can have on you. I know Dave Ramsey and the Financial Peace University really does a good job of explaining this and the impacts of debt in different ways. You know, you think of our national debt in this country, it's almost $20 trillion. We're just about there. And our interest-only payment on that is about $300 billion right now. Of course, that goes up every year. I think it's $300 billion this year for our interest-only. Of course, that doesn't touch the principal. That's just to service the debt. You know, what if, you know, I mean, you think about the great what if. Someone did. Jesus came along and paid the debt of sin for mankind. What if, you know, somebody came along and just paid that national debt off? Wow. I mean, think about it in your own natural budget, okay? Every maybe debts and things that you've got, whether it's a credit card or installment loan, what if all that was taken care of and it was just wiped out? What would happen to your monthly budget? All of a sudden, a lot of the dollars that you worked for would all of a sudden become yours again. All of a sudden, you could do a bunch of stuff with all those dollars that you can't do right now because you're servicing a debt. And so, again, you can kind of get used to it. It can be restrictive, and you can learn to live on top of it, and it's good to, you know, pay your debts and be responsible and all that as far as that goes. But what happens when debt is paid? I'm just talking about what's the impact of paid debt. When debt is paid, well, one thing, if that $20 trillion debt was paid, we know one thing for sure, the $300 billion that you needed to service the interest would no longer be needed anymore. So that's $300 billion, whether it's tax cuts or politicians duking out what they're going to do with it, it wouldn't be necessary anymore. All that kind of stuff. There's a lot of things that would just all of a sudden free up. And all of a sudden your dollars become yours again and you can do what you want to do, whether you want to invest for the future or take a fun vacation now or whatever you want to do, but those dollars be yours. You get your dollars back when debt is paid. What happens when Jesus paid your debt spiritually? Do you know, servicing the debt of sin is expensive. It takes a lot of your conscience, the shame and the guilt and the fear and all that stuff that it takes and your time in servicing the debt of sin. When you receive, when you believe, when you behold the quality of that love, the quality of that mercy, and whatever your debt is, let's say your debt is X and Y is the grace of God. Whatever X is of where your sin abounded, the Y, the grace of Y has abounded much more. In other words, Y is greater than X. And so there is nothing today, there is nothing that I'm living on top of today in terms of a conscience thing that the blood of Christ did not pay for. It is absolutely, I am servicing debt. I'm occupying emotional and mental space in my soul, in my conscience, that doesn't have to be serviced anymore. The blood of Christ. That's what the Bible says. The blood of Christ cleanses your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. That's the power. The debt is paid. Your conscience is vexed because you sinned. What causes sinning causes sin consciousness. The blood relieves sin consciousness. Thank you, Jesus, for the precious blood that cleanses my conscience from dead works. When I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. The power of the blood cleanses from all unrighteousness. It's gone. It's done. I can't service that debt. All the gold and the silver didn't work then. All the gold and the silver doesn't work now. The same blood that cleansed then is the same blood that cleanses now. And I go, praise God. Thank you, Lord. There's only one thing, the mercy and the grace of God. And I walk free. That's a quality of love. It's a quality of the grace of God. And what does it do? It frees up my conscience again. Have you been there? You're forgiven. You're cleansed. You know you're forgiven. You're cleansed. You're not perfect. You're still working stuff out in your life. But you know what? You got your conscience back. You got your confidence toward God back. You got color back. Color of thought and thinking and being able to go forward without that weight of the guilt and the shame of sin. There's a quality of love that frees you from having to service the debt of sin. But what do you got to do? You got to believe it, don't you? Just because you know it theologically, can you still go about servicing sin? Yeah. We got to get stirred up in the love of God. We got to know that quality of grace and forgiveness and cleansing by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we got to live in that, live in that place of his mercy and grace. So there's a quality of the mercy of God that saves you and restores your conscience toward God, all right? There's another, though, quality of God's love as well, too, and that is, let's see here, there, the quality, I'm saying the quality of care. There's a quality of mercy, and there's a quality of care. We talk about the quality of mercy, that has to do with, you know, erasing the sin blockage between us and God, you know, so that we could be saved, so that we could come into the family of God. But it doesn't stop there just saving us. There's a quality of care. He saved us, but he also cares about us. He takes care of us. Another quality of God's love. Scripture says in Matthew chapter 10, 29, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Matthew 6, 26 through 30, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? But which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? In other words, the quality of God's love for us, as we just behold it this morning, not only takes care of the sin problem in restoring our conscience toward God and, you know, making us brand new and cleansing us from sin, but he goes further. Now we're in the family. He wants us to know that he loves us. Also, he wants to take care of us. And this is natural stuff, isn't it? Worrying about clothing, you know, worrying about the natural things of life. This first quality of love was a very invisible thing. We talk about these concepts of conscience and sin and guilt and shame and cleansing. These are not something you can see with your natural eye. God cared for all that, all right? So he's kind of restored us on the inside. But he didn't restore us on the inside so we can just now have to fend for ourselves on the outside. He also cares for us on this level too. He cares about our natural stuff. He cares about provision. this can be a controversial thing in, I know, Christian circles, if you, depending on what word you use. If you use the word prosperity, or we use the word provision, or however you want to put it. And I know people have done weird things and wrong things and bad things with this teaching and message. You know, God's desire to provide and care for us and be a provider, to prosper us. You can look up the word prosperity. It's a godly word in the New Testament if you want to look it up. Praise God. He takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Now, can you take that and go off on a tangent and turn it into some kind of a greed and covetousness thing and try to spiritualize it? Yeah, you can do that with a lot of things in the Bible. But it doesn't do away with the fact God knows and cares about our natural lives and wants to look out for us and be a part of and engaged in taking care of our natural well-being. Can't get away from it. That's just another quality of his love. He just does. He just absolutely cares for us about the regular basic things of life. When I see something like this, especially, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. That to me is a very telling thing. You know, because really, when it comes down to it, the number of hairs on my head and the number of hairs on my head really have nothing to do with his providing for me. It's really what we would call trivial information. You know, game, popular game in the 80s, Trivial Pursuit. You got all those little extraneous pieces of information if you've been paying attention real closely. I know me and my brother has really enjoyed growing up the movie It's a Wonderful Life. And so I don't know how many times we watched it. But we would watch it and watch it. And what we would do at Christmas time, I don't know, I guess it was at Christmas time, because it came on out, but it seems like at a certain party, our kind of our family reunion party, we would have It's a Wonderful Life kind of trivia tests and questions to see who knew it better, you know? And so we would just begin to watch it for just dumb little things so we could have a good trivia question the next time we were having our contest. You know, but you begin to watch something. You're looking at all the trivial little things. And, you know, remember one of the questions that we had come up with. And, you know, you can look at this stuff up online. You know, what was the name of the cop and the policeman in It's a Wonderful Life? Anybody know that one? Ernie and Bert. Yes. Yes, it was Bert the cop and Ernie the policeman, or Bert the cop, one of those things. I'd be getting in trouble if my brothers were here, but they would know. I don't know. Ernie and Bert, one was the policeman, one was the cop. And that did happen to be the basis for which Ernie and Bert and Sesame Street were named after, those two guys. Interesting stuff, interesting trivia. You know, did it really have anything to do with the movie itself? No, it had nothing to do with it, but it's just interesting trivia. You know, and you really like it, and you pay attention to it. You know, you, I mean, you're watching that movie, and, you know, you're kind of like this. You're just kind of looking for stuff. And, you know, if there was to be a trivia pursuit, or, you know, a question about your life, God would win every one, wouldn't he? See, I know the number of hairs on their head. Why? Well, when you really care, you just find everything interesting. You're just interested in everything. It's just one of those things. You're just looking at it closely. And I just see God. There's a quality of love that transcends our natural thinking. God is just looking at every little detail, every little part of our life, and he knows it. I mean, the fact that Jesus brings that out, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Therefore, come to a certain conclusion when you know that level of detail. Therefore, come to this conclusion. You are of more value than many sparrows. In other words, God really cares about your bills. God really cares about your needs being met. God really cares about you being able to be clothed and being able to be taken care of. He really does. You come to that. In other words, if I know that, you know, Ernie and Bert are the cop and da-da-da-da-da, you can be sure I know the significance of George Bailey's life in that movie. You know, and how it had a ramification on everybody else's life. I mean, if I'm, you know, meddling around with Ernie and Bert, I know the big stuff. I'm very intimate. In fact, I so am encaptured by that I love the story so much that I want to be so more connected to it that I'm paying attention to the little stuff to even get a little bit more enjoyment out of it. If God is got the number of your hairs numbered, hairs of your head number, you can know the big stuff that's going on. He's engaged. He cares. He's right there. He knows. There's something, though, again, about believing it, isn't that? You know, you can be over here and kind of forget about that quality of love, that wherever my sin abounded, his grace is much more abounded. However you want to quantify X of your sin, however big you want to make that pile, whatever that is, his grace has much more abounded. In other words, if I'm going to quantify my sin as a circle, you know, God's grace isn't just a little bigger circle. It's a humongous circle. It's checkmate as it goes to my sin. It's much more. That's the quality. It's just not even close. It's not a photo finish between your sin and God's grace. It is just much more. And there's something about when you're in that place and your conscience is bothering you, go, you know, no, this is not even close. I know I feel like yuck, but that precious blood cleanses the yuck from all sense of unrighteousness. And it brings me back in line with the fact that God loved me. He paid for this. I don't have to put up with this. In Jesus' name, I thank you, Father God, for your amazing mercy and grace. You receive, the Bible says in Hebrews 4, that you receive mercy in time of need. And that's all you're doing. You're receiving that mercy, that quality of mercy. You can forget about it and begin servicing that debt of sin. Same thing happens over here too. The scripture says, you know, cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. And we can forget that he cares about the natural stuff. The quality of love cares about this. And we have to stir ourselves up and on purpose remember, he loves me in this way too. He knows the number of hairs on my head because he loves my movie. He's engaged in the movie of my life. And that little Trivial Pursuit detail is just something he knows because he's just that engaged. How much more do I know that he knows the number of dollars I have in my bank account and the debts that are still outstanding and the things that still need to be done? How much more? There's a quality of this love that cares about the natural stuff. And there's just something about knowing that and believing that. John knew it. John was the disciple who Jesus loved. When I become the disciple who Jesus loved, then I'm not going through this alone anymore. He's with me. He's with me. And I'm trusting him. In all my ways, I'm acknowledging him. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And that's all I'm doing. I'm including him. I'm acknowledging him. Father, you see where I'm at. You see what that need is. Lord, here it is. And you know, sometimes the Holy Spirit will cause you to get really technical sometimes when it comes to this natural financial stuff. Put a pencil and paper to it. Don't be running away from it. Don't let it be a cloud over your head. Find out what X is. Because in the same way, whatever your sin X was, and his grace could much more abound, whatever that financial X is, he cares for you. And his provision and grace will overcome whatever that natural financial X is. So don't be afraid of what X is. Find out what X is. You lift it up before God, say, okay, God, here we go. I need your help with X. Sometimes just not knowing what it is, but knowing that it's there can be very intimidating. Find out what it is and include God and say, here we go, Lord. You know the number of hairs on my head. Therefore, I'm coming to the conclusion. I'm of more value than many sparrows. And, you know, not even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed like one of those flowers. Now, if God closes the grass of the field, here's my conclusion, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven. Will he not much more clothe you of little faith? And that you got that much more language in there, don't we? Where my sin has abounded, his grace has much more abounded. Where my clothing needs are abounding, his grace is much more abounding. So the moral X is covered and the natural X is covered. It's a quality of love that transcends both realms. Very important to realize. Again, just stirring ourselves up. God loves me in this arena. He loves me. He's not afraid of X. He already knows what X is. I'm going to go ahead and find out what X is myself. And I know that whatever X is, he can much more clothe me. He can much more take care of me. But it's a decision. In the same way, I don't have to service the debt of paid for sin. I don't have to service the worry and the anxiety of a provision that God has for me. If I'll only include him, call upon him, engage him in my life in these natural areas. And then finally, there is a quality of intimacy, okay? This is really important. David was talking a little bit about this too in worship, about kind of knowing God. We kind of know God on this plane where, okay, God loves me, God so loved the world that he wanted to save me. He wanted to save me from sin. He wanted to save me from Satan and that demonic kingdom. He wanted to make me, you know, his own child and clear that guilty conscience and clear the debt of sin. We know that he not only saved me from sin, but he also loves me and he's interested in my life and he wants to take care of me. He wants to meet those needs in my natural life. That's good. That's another part of the quality of love. But it doesn't stop there. He not only wants to take care of me, but he wants to, there's an intimacy quality. He wants to know me. He wants to know me. Now you think, well, God knows everything, We're going to get to that. God wants to know you, and he wants you to know him. Okay? And again, this is just the language of Jesus. You can kind of say these things and they can sound flowery and da-da-da-da-da, but this is the authority of Scripture we're looking at here that shows us the heart of God. And Jesus said this. He said, when you pray, you will not be like hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they may be seen of men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask. Your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask. So we're exhorted, first of all, this is really amazing. You know, we usually tend to pride ourselves when it comes to things of God. We want to be real. We want it to be sincere. We don't want to be phony. We want to be the real. And here we see an exhortation from God to us saying, keep it real. Don't be, you know, role-playing to look spiritual in front of people. God says, you want it to be real? God says, I want it to be real too. He's saying right back at you. So let's do this thing in a way that you get no credit in front of people. Let's do this thing in a way that you're not going to score any points and be lifted up with pride. Let's do this in a way where it's just me and you in a secret place. Let's keep it real, is what God is saying. There's a quality of his love that wants this intimacy right here. He says a few things that are profound. You know, he says, when you go shut your door, he says, when you pray, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Things that impress men don't impress God. You could have a whole news story on a faith that uses vain repetition, talks all the time, and go, wow, that's amazing. How could you say Jesus is the only way? Look at that discipline. Look at that. Wow. And Jesus is saying the Father isn't impressed with that. He's not impressed with things of vain repetition over and over and over and over. Ultimately, what's going to happen is the Spirit of God draws a heart to truth. And you realize that it's not about piles of gold or religious rituals. There's a humbling yourself as a little child saying, I'm a sinner and I need God. I need a Savior. Only sinners need Saviors. Stuff that impresses people doesn't impress God. And so I can get in there and I can try to do what somebody else does. He doesn't want me to do that, does he? He doesn't want me to impress people. He just wants me to go into that secret place and begin to speak from my heart to him. Probably wouldn't make any news broadcast, wouldn't score any points for Christianity as it relates to discipline and repetition and over and dedication. Mm-mm. No. God just wants what we say we want. No points scored. He wants the real thing. Just you and him. And if nobody else knew, that's just fine. That's the real thing. It's not showing off my discipline, my repetitiveness. He says, let it be just me and you. And here's the thing. He says, not only do I want you to go into that secret place, but when he concludes it, he says something like, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. And this is kind of where our natural minds can tilt and say, well, okay, I'm here and I'm in the secret place, but if he already knows what I have need of before I ask him, and he's omniscient, he knows everything already, then how can I have any quality intimacy with a God who already knows what I'm going to say, who already knows what I have need of before I ask? Kind of go back to kind of our movie illustration here. Have you ever watched the same movie twice or more, and teared up at the sad part both times? Or laughed at the funny part both times? Now, the second time you watched it, you had foreknowledge. You were, in a sense, the Alpha and the Omega. You knew the end from the beginning as it relates to that movie. As it relates to that movie, okay? You knew what was going to happen. And yet, you were still moved, even though you knew what was going to happen. Just because God knows what you have need of before you ask, doesn't mean he isn't moved as he's watching your life play out day after day. You see, a movie is basically an image on film or a database. But you are real time, real life. And everything you say is really happening. And it's really changing and affecting things in the earth. It's not about what God knows. I like to put it this way. There are things that God knows about Ed House that nobody else knows. And it's not because of his omniscience either. It's because I told him. One has to do with deity. There's things he knows by deity. There's things he knows by relationship. He knows everything by deity. I understand that. But there's also things he knows about me by relationship. There's things I've said to him in that secret place. Maybe that I've been too ashamed or embarrassed or scared to say in front of people. But I know he's a safe place. And I can say, I can get it off my chest there. And I know he knows things about me because I told him. You understand what I mean by that? Because I told him in the secret place. He wants that. That's part of the quality. Behold the quality of love the Father's bestowed upon us. Not just Savior, not just provider, but as a friend to talk to know, to be stirred up with. To be stirred up to remember that love. There's stuff that you can carry around in your heart. Maybe those 30-ton secrets of your heart that you can't tell anybody. There's always someone you can tell. However heavy that secret is in the secret place, you can talk to him. That's what he wants. And I'm not worried about who's seeing and who's watching and scoring points and people thinking that I'm spiritual. You don't have to. When you do this right, you know what it says? It says that it says the Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. That's an interesting paradox, isn't it? When you get it right in the secret place, God rewards you openly. In other words, things come out of your mouth and out of your heart that are a genuine blessing, and you weren't even posturing for it or trying. It just happened. Because you got something in there in that secret place. This was the whole ministry of Jesus. You think of the ministry of Jesus, you think of healing and teaching and da-da-da-da-da. And what did he say? He just said, I say what I hear the Father say. I just do what I see the Father do. Jesus had a secret place, and he was rewarded openly as he was hearing what to say and seeing what to do. And that's the cool thing. You trade off people thinking you're spiritual up front, but when you'll go in the secret place and it's just you and him, there's things that he'll put in you that'll cause you to genuinely bless people, not just make them think you're spiritual, but put into people something that blesses them, makes their day. So there's a quality of love that we have with God. And it's important to realize that when God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that that love is a far-reaching love. It's a complete love. It's a love that relieves us from a guilty conscience. It's a love that causes favor to come into your life. Have you ever had that, where you've been in a bind financially and God has just done amazing things and come through at the right time, the right way? It's important to remember those things and keep track and saying, thank you, God, you are faithful. That word that came out, you're faithful. He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He's faithful to meet your needs, and he's faithful to be there in that secret place. In that secret place, he's there for you. And with him, it's the real deal. Again, it's important for you to realize that when you're doing things here, even though he knows all, he is very moved by everything you say and do. Because your life is so much better than a movie, where a director is going, oh, cut, take, let's do a second take on that. Next time when you're speaking, have more emotion in your eyes. This isn't a movie. This is real life. This is just you really talking. And when it's your life, it's not a romance movie. It's really you showing kindness and graciousness and the love of God to other people. And that moves God. Even though he's seen the movie of your life as he's seen the end from the beginning, he's still moved at these parts in your life where you're walking out the word of God and what he's showing you to do. Important to see God engaged in your life. There's a quality of love that calls us to a secret place, that causes us to speak out from our heart things that he is very moved by, and he puts things into our hearts like Jesus, things to say and to do. He'll reward you openly. How is that? He gives you things to say and to do in that secret place. And this movie of your life is the real deal. It's real time, real life. And things are really getting done. And the impact is changing the outcome of eternity because of the things that you are saying and doing here in real time. God loves you. He loves you on every level. You can know his mercy and salvation, that where your sin is abounded, his grace is much more abounded. It's checkmate for your sin. Where you have those clothing, natural material needs, he will much more clothe you. He will much more feed you, much more take care of you. And in those places of intimacy in your heart, wherever it is, what's ever going on, you got to realize, yeah, he's the Alpha, the Omega, but there's things that he wants you to tell him about you. He wants to find out some stuff about you from you. And when you do that, there's an intimacy and a trust that gets built. And really, this becomes the foundation to walk by faith, to live by faith, and to live for God. Praise God. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much this morning as we've just taken a little time to do what you've told us to do in your word, to just stop and behold the quality of love that you've bestowed upon us, Lord. We are amazed. We are amazed at the quality of it. It is so thorough, so thought through, Lord, to take care of every area of our life, Father. Go ahead and make this your declaration of faith, if your heart can agree, to say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your grace, for the quality of love that you've bestowed upon me, that where my sin is abounded, That love has much more abounded. It's not even close. I thank you for that quality of love that sees my natural needs, the food and the clothing. And that quality of love assures me that you will much more feed and clothe me. You care about me. The trivial stuff that really don't matter in the big picture, but they matter to you because you're so connected to me. Even the little stuff, the number of hairs in my head, somehow gives you pleasure. Help me to see that. And the quality of love that beckons me to the secret place when I say things, when I do things, you're moved. You laugh at the funny parts. You weep with those who weep. That means when I weep, you weep with me. You can foreknow things and still be moved, just like me. I'm made in your image. Help me to fellowship with you, to trust you, to know that my life matters. It's changing things down here for your purposes. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God.